George Eldon Ladd, who is a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary in California, several years ago wrote a book entitled The Gospel of the Kingdom. And he said this, quote, "The kingdom of God is his kingship, his rule, his authority. Jesus said that we must receive the kingdom of God as little children. What is received? God's rule. In order to enter the future realm of the kingdom, one must submit himself in perfect trust to God's rule here and now. That means that in order for us to be a member of God's kingdom, that there is a twofold phase to the kingdom. One is that God has a future kingdom that is coming, but in order to be a part of that future kingdom, it is necessary that you and I submit ourselves to the kingdom of Jesus Christ in us right now, today. Are you living in submission to the living Christ? Can it be said of you that God's kingdom is reigning within me?" Philip had some fantastic results. In verses 6 through 12, he had the general response of the crowd, which was that they gave attention to what he said. They saw the signs. They rejoiced. They believed. And then in verse 12, it says they were baptized. Now the question is, did these Samaritans actually have true faith? That is a significant question because later on there is a problem. Some authors have tried to write and argue on the basis of the Greek text that these Samaritans were not true believers at this point, but that author strains at developing his argument, and there's no reason. The obvious conclusion is that these Samaritans were true believers, were Christians at this point. But there was also a particular response from one man in Samaria. Look at verse 9. "Now there was a certain man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. There was a person named Simon the magician." He says that he was astonishing crowds with his tricks. One can always draw a big crowd if you can do enough tricks. I think some churches are closer to carnivals than they are true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems that their interest is packing their churches numerically, packing their budgets monetarily, and one wonders, where is the gospel? Where is their true Christianity? And all of this, it seems to be unworthy. It seems to be diminished as a result of what is seen and what is heard and the emphasis. Simon attracted big crowds because he was a magician. But any magician, although the lay person as he watches a magic act, because the hand is quicker than the eye, the layman can't really tell what's happening with the magician. Another magician can look at another magician and identify what's going on. You see, Simon the magician looked at Philip and the miracles that he was doing, but Simon realized that this was no trick. You see, Simon was a counterfeit religion. Simon is parallel to those occultists today who would tell us that they have the real thing, or are those people who follow one of the over 1,200 newspapers daily that record horoscopes, as if the stars can tell you your destiny. Do you see the absurdity of it? Anybody who would look for their spiritual guidance anywhere other than the Word of God is being deceived. Just as Simon deceived. And he claimed, it says in this text, to be someone great. He said it himself. And they believed it. They said, here is the power of God. Think of Jim Jones. Think of Adolf Hitler. We think that we will be protected and that nobody can lead us astray. But if our eyes are on men, we're already led astray. You see, the proof of the authority of anyone's ministry is not whether he can do a miracle, is not whether somebody is slain in the spirit, is not whether somebody is healed even. The proof of that ministry and its credential is whether or not that person properly preaches the truth of the Word of God. There is no other standard than this Word. But Simon saw the difference, you see, between the counterfeit and the real thing. And Simon himself became a believer. Look in verse 13. And even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Don't you know, as Alexander White said, that Philip must have telegraphed Jerusalem and said to them, I've got the devil on my communion rolls. I have baptized the representative of Satan in Samaria. And the apostles recognized that something was going on, and therefore the outbreak of persecution which led to the outreach of proclamation resulted in the further outcome of some problems. There are two problems. One is obviously providential, but then there is another personal problem that took place as a result of Philip's preaching. It is an encouragement to me to read the book of Acts. Those people who glorify the early church as if, let's get back to the early church, obviously don't know what went on in the early church. I mean, the early church was a combination of the bitter as well as the sweet. Do you see what's happening? The gospel is finally being spread while the apostles are in Jerusalem. Deacons and church members are beginning to propagate the gospel in Samaria. Why, the whole city is being turned on to Christ. And even a magician has expressed faith in Christ. Tremendous progress is being made. And then, wham! A problem. And how true it is today. How true it is in churches. How true it is in homes. How true it is in our individual lives. It is a combination of the bitter and the sweet. Life, the Christian life, is not one rosy picture. But it is valleys and mountains and valleys and mountains and valleys and mountains. Isn't that encouraging to you to know that in spite of this, God still blessed and established His church and it made progress? What was that providential problem? Look in verse 14. It says, now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent two men, Peter and John. Verse 15. Who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Why? This is the problem. For he, that is the Holy Spirit, had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, the disciples prayed for them, they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. You see, the problem and the question is this: what in the world is going on in Samaria? This is not the pattern, the way God operates in other portions of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, we're taught that when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he receives the Holy Spirit immediately. We're taught in the Bible that indeed, in order for you to have faith, it must be a work of the Holy Spirit in you. Therefore, what has happened here? We see the Samaritans believing, being baptized, and afterward, hands are laid on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, there are several alternatives or answers to this problem, and I want to outline just a few of them. And let me say that these are not exhaustive, and indeed we might select some or part of each of these. One answer is that which is provided by the Pentecostals. The Pentecostals say, you see, we told you to start with that the baptism of the Spirit was secondary anyway. So they say, I told you so. That is some Pentecostals, not all Pentecostals. Then there is the answer provided by the great theologian of Princeton Seminary of another century, B.B. Warfield, in his book Miracles, Yesterday and Today. He said that Philip was a deacon and did not have apostolic authority to bestow charismatic gifts, that is, speaking in tongues, healing, the evident signs of the Spirit. And therefore, it took the apostles to do that. He further concludes that since we don't have the apostles anymore, therefore the charismatic gifts are no longer with us. Could be. Then there's a third answer, and that is those who say that the Samaritans really were not Christians to start with. And then there is that answer that, in my judgment, is closer to the truth. And that one is provided by John Stott, who is a member of the Church of England and was the a minister in London for many, many years. In his book, Baptism and Fullness of the Holy Spirit, he concludes that these were Christians. He says that the unique thing here is that these people were Samaritans. You remember, I've already pointed out that there was an animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. Something unusual is indicated, Stott goes on to say, by the fact that in verse 14, when the disciples heard about the Samaritan conversion, that they had not received the Holy Spirit, that is, the disciples, the apostles, expected them to. What verse 14 through 17 indicates is not what the Pentecostals say, that is, that the Holy Spirit comes as a secondary gift. It indicates just the opposite. For the apostles are surprised that when they believed, they had not received the Holy Spirit, because that is what had happened every single time they had preached. The Holy Spirit had come. Now, it is because, as Stott said, in my judgment, that these people were Samaritans and the gospel was being preached to these new people. God, in order to maintain a unity in the church, brought the apostles up so that they could share and participate in that ministry. That just as there was a Pentecost upon the Jews in chapter 2, there was also a Samaritan Pentecost, an indication that the Gentiles were to be one with the Jews in this new found faith, Christianity. But there was also a particular problem, And the particular problem was with that man called Simon that we've already talked about. And his problem was that, as it says in verses 18 and 19, when he saw the apostles laying on their hands and men receiving the Spirit and speaking in tongues, he offered to buy the spiritual gift as if one could pay for spiritual power. I think it's not much different, though, from our own perspective when we really want the blessings of God rather than the God of the blessings. We want His peace, we want His joy, we want prosperity, we want everything to go well, but what we don't want is for God's kingdom to rule our own hearts. Peter looked at Simon, and he was given the gift of being able to determine whether or not his heart was right. You and I can't tell whether a man's heart is right. But God gave Peter that gift, and he looked at him, and he said, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, and your heart is not right before God." John Calvin, commenting on this passage, says that it is possible for a man to have faith in God. I believe that Simon really believed the preaching of Philip. I believe that he was sincere in being baptized. But he had what Jesus calls in the Gospel of Mark, temporary faith. He had faith which sprung up immediately, and yet it was not a saving faith. Calvin concludes, he says, the one thing that Simon lacked was the denial of himself. And so we conclude this morning, and I ask us as we conclude, there are two alternatives as to why we may not be Christians this morning. The one alternative is this: either you have not really put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Is there the slightest hint in your mind that you're trusting in something else other than Jesus, in your goodness, in your ability to stop any habit that you have, and your ability to improve your life, to make it cleaner? Trust in Jesus alone, as Philip preached him. But the other alternative, that we may not be Christian, and may be like Simon, temporary faith. It looks like we're Christians, but only God can tell. And so it is up to you to look into your heart right now and ask yourself, have I denied myself? Have I died to myself? Or am I living to please my ego or my lust or my worldly desires? Will you put true faith, saving faith in Christ right now, and let Jesus Christ be the boss and the king of your heart? Let's pray.